This is by Brother Tim, who will be titled Getting Warm with Fellowship.
Bless you, brother.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath to everyone.
Just a second.
All the awesome technology working. I am using a new computer now, which is dramatically different from my old one. And so I'm still learning how to drive it. So if I accidentally drive it off the cliff during our service today, I will apologize for that in advance. It is an absolute joy to be with my church family on such a beautiful Sabbath morning. If you would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for all the souls that are joining us here today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill this room, fill our hearts, fill our minds. Lord, please be with me and have me deliver the word that you would have delivered here today. Not my will, Lord, but thine. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, coming on hard times. Imagine being homeless and penniless and sleeping on a sidewalk or under a bridge. You have old tattered clothes and an old dirty blanket. It's barely enough to keep you warm from freezing at night. Your food's whatever you can find in dumpsters. And you've lost contact with all of your family and friends. Now, as you're sitting on this sidewalk, suddenly the presidential limousine pulls up right in front of you, and the President of the United States gets out and invites you to join him. You get in, and you're taking the Air Force One, the presidential aircraft, and you fly to Washington, and you're taken to the White House, and they have a room prepared for you. There's new clean clothes. There's all the food you can eat. There's servants to meet your every need or desire. But more than that, the president treats you like his friend. And he wants to share his heart with you and wants you to share his heart with him. How would you react to all of this? Probably at first you're so shocked with this incredible change of events that you're just aware of the president. The president's kind of the center of attention, but after a while, you start to realize that you're not there alone. There's a whole bunch of other people that are there that have experienced the same thing that you have. And you suddenly have a large family of brothers and sisters that care for you. And as you exchange your stories and talk about how the president's helped each of you, your relationships with these people deepen. It's kind of an unbelievable fable, isn't it? But if you come to know Jesus Christ, it's an absolute true story. You're part of his heavenly family, and Jesus truly desires to be your friend. You now have brothers and sisters all over the world who've had many of the same experiences that you have. You have, or at least you should have, a church family that shares your life and your joys and your sorrows. You should have a family, a place to come to that's safe. You should be surrounded by people who love and care for you without condition or without judgment. Our world is a big and busy and dangerous and scary place. I know this looks like my personal world, and I'm sure that many of you can relate to this. An elderly gentleman once told me, if Satan can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And I believe there's a whole lot of truth in that. When I look at this slide, I feel this presence about how busy things have become. It's busy, it's dangerous, it's frightening, it's harmful. Our world's confusing, and it's overwhelming. Some of us come from broken or abusive families. Some of us come from broken or abusive relationships, and some might still be in those relationships. Some of us come from substance abuse and wars, violence, tragic accidents of every kind, sickness and disease, and we've all lost loved ones to death. Every single person here today has experienced pain and suffering. And it's likely that each of us have had pain and suffering that none of the rest of us know anything about. Because are we not all broken human beings? We are. But for the grace of God, we'd be lost. But for the love of Jesus Christ, we would be lost. You may remember last year, Pastor Jeff talked about, he did a sermon on talking to us about our vertical responsibilities. That's our relationship with God, and our horizontal responsibilities. That's our relationships with each other. And I'd like to talk a little bit more about that today, those horizontal relationships. Mark 12:30-31. Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And I want to focus today on loving each other as we love ourselves and demonstrating that love through fellowship. Now, Christ told us in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And an intrinsic part of demonstrating our love for one another is through fellowship. That's for us being together. What is fellowship? Webster's Dictionary defines it as friendly relationships, companionship, and the union of peers or friends. But when I think of fellowship, I think a little bit more than just that definition. I think of more than just companionship. I'm being funny, but my dog can provide companionship. And he can have a friendly relationship with me. But to me, fellowship is the sharing of experiences with other people that make us part of each other's lives. And it goes beyond just having an acquaintance. It's a time that we connect with other people on a deep level. All right, so why do I need to do this? Why do we need to do this? And some of us aren't very comfortable with doing this. It's the truth. The way you're wired. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It's just the way people are wired. But why do we need to do it? First off, because God said we should. God never intended for Christian life to be a Lone Ranger life. It's why we have churches. It's why we have families. It's why we have communities. There's another aspect of fellowship. It's an outward expression of the love of Jesus. You ever thought about that? And it's an outward expression of the love of Christ that is visible to others. Luke 8:16 says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. If you couple that scripture with John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, then you start to have an understanding that the concept of our fellowship is also part of being a light to the world. From our scripture reading this morning, we get a picture of what the church looked like during the time of Acts chapter 2. And as I was preparing the sermon, if you've ever preached before and you're busy preparing a sermon, oh, I got this great, cool thing. I was going to look at Acts 2 and talk about what was going on in Ephesus, and I was really excited about that. I told my wife about it, and then God says, nope, that's not what I want. Yes, Lord, I got you. So we took a hard right turn and went in a different direction. From reading this text, I envision a church that's not only a place of worship, but it's a place of healing and a place of demonstration of both the love of God and our love for each other. Now, the times may be different during Acts 2, but we're talking about people here. I'm going to guess that probably the early church had much of the same issues that we're struggling with today. I mean, the circumstances might be a little bit different, but we're probably struggling with much of the same things that they had. And a challenge for all of our churches is to have a clear picture of what we look like to people who don't know us. It's important. But it's more important that we paint a very clear picture to people of what we look like, that people that don't know Jesus. If we don't present the correct picture, it may be that we turn somebody away from Christ. We could actually cause that. But if we do it right, our churches become these big, healthy places that grow, and they further the gospel. And I can't imagine anybody not wanting that. In our scripture today from Acts 2:47, I want to focus in on something I don't hear people talk about often, where it states they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, he could be referring to having favor with just the people involved in the church, but my impression of this is that they had favor with all the people that were around them. And stay with me on this, because I'm not going where you think I might be going with that. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was a seed, a growth, and a fruit produced. Could this be that part of spreading the gospel, or that this is part of growing our churches and spreading the gospel? That's enjoying the favor of others. Casting the correct light on our churches, who we really are, not who people perceive us to be. I can tell you from personal experience, folks, there are churches out there that have little to no fellowship. You may have visited some. There are things that they do, or the things that they're done as, that are done as fellowship, are very cold, they're impersonal, and at times can be downright unwelcoming. My wife and I both spent some time out of the church, and when we decided it was time to come back, we spent some time wandering, looking for a church home. The first one that came to mind was this one church that we went to. No one greeted us. No one spoke to us. And we sat about right here, where my awesome father-in-law is sitting right there. And there was a gentleman that sat right up here on the front row, and he glared at us the entire time. And I'm not kidding, it was very clear. He wasn't the only one, but he was the big standout. It was very clear we weren't welcome. I haven't been to a church like that before or since, but that's a true story. It actually happened. In terms of churches where no one spoke to us, there were quite a few of those. We ran into that one quite a bit. But here's another occasion. Fast forward years, I am the invited speaker to a church. And we arrived, and not even the greeter spoke to us. So we go in and we sit down, and we're family. There's three of us, my son, my wife, and I. And we sit there all through Sabbath school and the song service and the mission story. And the church service starts. And it wasn't until after the church service starts that one of the deacons finally came over and asked, "Are you our speaker today?" And And there were only about 12 people at that church service that day. It was a very, very small church. We were very difficult to miss. I've been to several churches whose church services are so mechanical and lifeless and cold. They've just become this week in, week out exercise in routine. And there's no real worship going on anymore. It's just a routine. And sadly, that exists. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying that that exists here. That's not what I'm talking about, folks. I'm just simply saying that when you put this in the context of how the world views us and how we'd like to present ourselves to the world in the correct context, how we can go astray that way, the collective we. And I don't tell you this as being about me or my family. I'm simply saying that if someone comes to a church and they don't see the love of Jesus alive, why are they going to stay? And isn't that our purpose? Think about this. Our world needs to love Jesus. Our world hungers for the love of Jesus, even if they don't know what it is they hunger for. How are they going to know it if we don't show it to them? According to the Pew Research Center, this is from December of 2021, more than one-third of Americans are now religiously unaffiliated. That means that they have no identity with any sort of religion at all. No faith, no God, no different God, nothing. No affiliation whatsoever. And that's down, that's 63% of the U.S. population in 2021. That's down from 75% just 10 years ago. This battle is more important now than it's ever been. The battle for introducing people to the love of Jesus is more important now than it's ever been. That mention in verse 47 of enjoying the favor of all people does not mean in any way, shape, or form that we conform to the world. I believe it means the exact opposite. I believe that we stand out and up for who and what we actually are. We just have to do it in the right way. That's all. That we stand out so that they know us by our love for one another. Our churches should be bright beacons of the love of Jesus for the whole world to see and understand without question who we are and what we stand for. By your love, they will know you. And that's by our love for our fellow man. In the book of Medical Ministry on page 251, Ellen White wrote this: sympathy between man and his fellow man is to be the sign distinguishing those who love and fear God from those who are unmindful of his law. How great the sympathy that Christ expressed in coming to this world to give his life as a sacrifice for a dying world. His religion led to the doing of genuine medical missionary work. Now, she's talking about medical missionary work in this context, but this means humanity in general. He was a healing power. He said, "I will have mercy, not sacrifice." This is the test that the great author of truth used to distinguish between true religion and false. God wants his missionaries to act with the tenderness and compassion that Christ would show were he here in our world. My apologies. My technology is misbehaving. Our point of reference is simply that our church is supposed to be a place of worship, of healing, of demonstrating both the love of God and the love for each other. And they can't be places of conflict and behavior other than Christ-like. In Ephesians 4, verse 2 through 6, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And in Testimonies for the Church in chapter 9, paragraph 16, Ellen White wrote this: Satan is a diligent Bible student. Sit on that one for a second. Satan is a diligent Bible student. Think about your own personal experience. Satan knows exactly which of your buttons to push all the time. He knows the ones he can push to get you to fall, to get you to back up, to get you to question your faith, get you to question your faith in your spouse, in your children, in your parents, in your family, everywhere. Satan knows exactly how to do this. He is a diligent student. He knows that his time is short, and he seeks at every point to counterwork the work of the Lord upon this earth. On page 260, she writes, Satan is now seeking to hold God's people in a state of inactivity, to keep them from acting their part in spreading the truth, that they may at last be weighed in the balance and found wanting. She also wrote that human beings belong to one great family, one, the family of God. She didn't say Seventh-day Adventist. She said human beings belong to one great family. That's the family of God. The Creator designed that they should respect and love one another, ever manifesting a pure, unselfish interest in one another's welfare. But Satan's aim has been to lead men to self first, and yielding themselves to his control, they've developed a selfishness that has filled the world with misery and strife, setting human beings at variance with one another. If you don't believe me on that one, just go on Facebook for about 10 minutes. It's true. We argue about everything now. Doesn't matter what. Matthew 28, 19 verses through 20. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This is our mission. The Barna Group did a survey in 2020. Less than 50% of people who identified as Christians know about the Great Commission now. Less than 50%. And these are people who attend church. That's scary. But here's the thing. In the Ministry of Healing, page 143, Ellen White wrote this: Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. And how do you do that? He mingled with others as one who's desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs, and he won their confidence. And then he bade them follow me. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, and the power of love of God, this work will not, cannot be without fruit. Now, I have to believe that God is smarter than Tim is. And what I see in here is that there is an order to this. I believe there's a natural order to things. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He met their needs. And the very last thing is he bade them to follow him. That's a pretty powerful thing. And the spirit of prophecy assures us that accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of love of God, this work will not and cannot be without fruit. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15, 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you." John 15, 17 says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Think it's important? It's talked about quite a bit. Our ability to demonstrate that love for one another is a key to truly reaching people for Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, Ellen White writes this, "It is the fragrance of our love for our fellow men that reveals our love for God. It is patience in service that brings rest to the soul. It is through humble, diligent, faithful toil that the welfare of Israel is promoted. God upholds and strengthens the one who is willing to follow in Christ's way." And fellowship's part of Christ's way. His ministry was full of it. Our fellowship can have all sorts of forms. Our potlucks, our things that we do together as groups, the food ministry that happens here every week. There's a lot of different ways that looks. I think we just have to be on guard that it doesn't become all about us here, and that it also is equally includes everyone out there. Fellowship's the vehicle to carry out our mission in Matthew 28, 19. I'd like to close with three scripture verses. First one is John 13, 35. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 15, 18. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples." And Matthew 7, verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits you shall know them."
Heavenly Father,
as we close out our service today, Lord, and as we head back out, Lord, I pray for special blessings on each person that was able to be here today. Lord, please be with those who weren't. Please be with those who are in need of healing and strength and your presence, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful blessings, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for all of our blessings. We do this in the name of Christ. Amen.